Now I want you to imagine something. It's not too difficult because I'm asking you to imagine something incredibly easy. Imagine knowing the secret to living life perfectly every moment of every day. Now you're probably thinking, well, how on earth? Well, maybe if I was Jane Wes's wife and I could just observe Wes's life, I might know. But how? How on earth do you get to know the secret of living life perfectly every moment of every day? So reacting and responding in perfection every single time, even when trouble strikes, how to treat and care for others wonderfully, even with an angry, unreasonable boss, even with a horrendous neighbor, an impossible teenager, a seemingly insurmountable problem with a parent, with a good friend who's let you down dreadfully, with the mother-in-law who's said she's just moved in out of the blue for 6 months. Whatever. You have complete peace because you know how to respond and how to react perfectly all of the time. Imagine knowing how to do that. Well, it's right in front of you if you've got your Bibles open. I've not got a contact, sorry. I'm not sure if the verse is printed out on the outline. Yes, yeah, so the verses are there at the bottom of my outline. So if you are looking at the verses that Martin has just read, it is all there. The answer is there, seriously, just in those few words. I'm not exaggerating. You see, Jesus loves us so much, he wants us to have the best life possible. He not only saves us, but he shows us clearly how to live correctly, even in a messed up, hurting world. He wants us to live life right. Now, Jesus is beginning to sum up and conclude his Sermon on the Mount. And verse 12 is this crowning phrase, this piece of advice, often called the golden rule. And this is the key to living life right. But you may be sitting there saying, well, okay, I can see it, I can read it, and all right, that looks very wise. But how on earth do I do that? Because it's very similar to another key phrase we've looked at in this series, back where Jesus spoke in chapter 5, verse 20, where he said, unless your righteousness is way, way better than the most law-abiding, holy, clean-living Pharisee, you'll never get into heaven. Gulp. And equally gulp, how can we do verse 12? Always, always, always do to others as you would have them do to you. And that's love in its perfection. That's impossible? No. Well, this is what God's calling us to do. This is what Jesus is instructing us. Now, when it comes to loving myself, I don't have any problem there. When it comes to looking after myself, I haven't got an issue with that. But everyone else, serving them, loving them, doing to them as I would have done to myself. How can we do this? You see, straight away, as Jesus teaches here, like we found again and again in this series, we're confronted with our own utter weakness and our own utter inability. Right at the beginning of this series, there in chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Isn't that a wonderful statement? But if only I was pure in heart, and I'm not. So that's a problem. Well, let's try and answer some of these difficulties. Firstly, these verses again remind us, like we found, that these instructions are only for Christians. They're not for anyone here this morning who's not a Christian. If you're not a Christian and you've read these verses and you're saying, oh, wow, what a great way to live life. You will never, never be able to do it. You see, these verses are only for those and only possible to obey for those who've surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ and are now a new creation because they've trusted in his perfect death and sacrifice. They've trusted in his fulfillment of the law. He perfectly kept it for us in our place. And now the only way we can live is by trusting in him. And yet each time we see Jesus' words, they drive us back to his need of grace. They drive us back to saying, Lord, I just can't do this. And he says, I know. But you can do it with my help. I'm actually going to, by my Spirit, I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to live inside. And I will help you do these things. So only when we're in right relationship with him can we ever, ever hope to be in right relationship with anybody else and so live the way God wants us to live. So if we want to stop making a mess of things, which if you're like me, you often find yourself doing, we need to pay attention to the words of Jesus because he lovingly helps us. First of all, in verses 7 to 8, by believing God's promises. What does he say here? It's very simple. Ask, seek, knock. What is this? It's prayer. That's what asking, seeking, knocking is. It's prayer. The greatest way we deepen and enjoy and improve our relationship with God is by praying, is by talking to him. It is by crying out to him in need, is by just pouring our hearts out daily. Can we for a moment please all feel huge sympathy for every other faith or teaching in the world that does not follow Jesus Christ? So for people, for example, that follow the teachings of Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad or some other religious or philosophical leaders of the past, because they follow the teachings of everyone who is dead. How on earth can they improve their relationship with a dead person? What a difference for us. We sung about it a couple of times this morning. Let's never play down the resurrection. We love the cross. Oh, wow, what Jesus did, dying in our place. But let's not forget that's not the end of the story. Oh, happy day. The greatest day in history. Because the cross would have meant nothing if Jesus would have stayed dead. But Jesus being alive makes all the difference. It makes all the difference for you and me when we pray to him, when we talk to him. I don't know if you've ever tried speaking to someone who's dead. You've probably seen it in films, haven't you? That tragic moment when someone's alive and they're just desperately shaking them and they just long for them to come back. But they can't hear. It's no good. Well, that's not our experience. We speak to someone who's alive forevermore. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you not only know him, you can enjoy him, you can speak to him, you can call on him, you can ask him whatever is on your heart. That's what prayer is. And this is all linked to how we fulfill this impossible, it may sound, verse 12. But not at all if we obey and use these principles that come beforehand. Prayer is a relationship with God. And like all relationships, the more time we spend in open, honest, loving, heartfelt communication, the stronger that relationship will be. If you're in relationship with someone and yet there's a bit of tension, you are not going to improve that by keeping your distance. It's also a stark reminder to every single one of us this morning that we can't even pray, though, if we're not in a right relationship with God. That's, of course, true for those who don't know and love and follow Jesus. They can't pray because they don't know him. They can try and pray. But it's also true to a certain extent for us who are believers. When we're far from him, when we've sinned and when we've ignored him and when we've rejected him and when we have walked away from him, how can we ever enjoy a close relationship with him? It's where we need to come back, and that first prayer needs to be, Lord, sorry. Sorry, forgive me my sin of neglecting spending time with you. No wonder I don't feel as though I'm hearing from you or getting anything right in life, because I've neglected you. I've not even been speaking to you, telling you how much I love you, telling you how much I need you. And look at the words. They couldn't be clearer. Ask, you'll get. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll open. There's nothing ever you can ask of God that he won't give you. And Jesus being helpful, Jesus being reassuring to us, he repeats it and he pads it out a bit. But in doing that, it also implies, don't give up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep on praying. There's a progress in intensity. So pray until you pray. Get serious with God. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Seeking, remember the way chapter 6 ended, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom. So when we're seeking his kingdom, we're of course seeking the king. Friends, how much do you want God's help? How much do you want to know his blessing and guidance on your life tomorrow with what you've got to face? How much do you want him? You know, people in the world, they show very clearly at times, don't they, what they want. Judith Keppel was the first ever UK winner of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. If you were to get on that show, you needed to phone a line. They would advertise it at the end of the program. It was very clever. It made them literally millions. You would have to phone up and you would have to answer so many questions. The phone line was incredibly expensive and it was a long phone call. Judith Keppel said she worked out she'd phone nearly 500 times, because then the computer would randomly pick out people who answered all the correct questions. She worked out she'd spent £2,000 to £3,000. So she was working out how many questions she needed to get right if she got through to being chosen, just to get the money back. If you were on the switchboard, and of course it was all computerized, but if you were the person seeing this name and this number come up again and again and again and again and again, you would know quite clearly what Judith Keppel wanted. The Apostle James, he tells these new Christians who are struggling in their faith, he says, look, listen, it's incredibly simple. You haven't got what you need because you're not asking God for it. You don't have because you don't ask. Jesus spells it out in these clearest possible terms: ask, seek, knock. And so let's not make prayer complicated. You know, we go into God's presence and we looked at this when we looked at the Lord's Prayer a few sermons ago. Don't complicate it. Ask, seek, knock. When we realize how much we need him, how desperately we need him, and how utterly hopeless we'll be without him, then we'll get serious in our praying. So Friday morning, I was having a pray for the men, for the time away. We've been away. We were at church Friday night, and then we were down in Crowborough yesterday. And I was praying that God would really come and meet with us. And after a couple of minutes, I was thinking, yes, that's good. Right, get back to your sermon preparation. And I was preparing this. And I was thinking, seriously, Lord, wow. Lord, would you just be with us, bless us, keep us safe? Probably took about 27 seconds. And I was really struck by the poverty and the brevity of what I was praying about. Here was nearly 40 men going to be away listening to God's word from one of the greatest preachers, I think, in the country. And I was just like, Lord, will you just bless us and be with us? That'd be great. Thanks. Amen. I was rebuked. And I went back again and again. And I even cut out, some of my sermon preparation this morning. Went off for a walk with a dog and was really praying and pleading that God would meet with us in all sorts of different ways and move. Oh, and wow, what a prayer answering God we have. What a day we had yesterday. What a day. Amazing day. Imagine if we prayed like Jesus is expecting us to pray and call on him. Now, contrary to what some teach, this is not a blank check so that we just go to God with anything we want and we get exactly what we want. Lord, when I wake up in the morning, I want a brand new red shiny Ferrari on my drive. No. First of all, as we've said, this is only for believers. Then we get many other instructions. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, only when we are walking in obedience with him will we get what we ask. James then helps them further as well. He says to them, you know, some of you, you're not getting what you're asking for because you're asking with wrong motives, selfish, worldly motives. And Jesus, of course, is the greatest example for us there in Gethsemane, where he pleads for something, but then he says, not my will be done, Lord, but yours. So are there issues you need to hear from God from, but you haven't heard yet? Well, go back to him, maybe with a better attitude, maybe with greater intensity, maybe with repentance first and real humility and desperation. Because Jeremiah wonderfully tells us there in chapter 29, you will seek me. This is a promise. And you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Have you been asking God with all your heart for that very thing issue? Because what does Jeremiah go on to say to them? When you ask me with all your heart, I will be found by you. You know, prayer doesn't change God. But prayer does change us. Tragically, here in the Western church, to our shame, we are not characterized by our praying. But our brothers and sisters, where the church is growing and exploding and expanding and persecuted, they're known for their praying. Wow, what a lot we've got to learn from them. You and I may not be characterized by praying, but friends, you and I need to be characterized by our praying. But maybe you need help like I do. I have a prayer monitor. I was going to say he's that annoying person that won't go away. No, he's not at all. He's a dear brother who I need, who's constantly asking me, checking up on me about my prayer life. Chuck Swindoll says, our spiritual state is a direct result of our feeble, flickering prayers. We don't have because we don't ask. And there's no excuse. Look at this second point. Wow, how amazing. How can we live the right life, God's way? By enjoying God's pleasure. The next couple of verses, just in case you ever doubted this morning, child of God, if you doubted God's goodness to you and you doubted his pleasure in blessing and helping you, look at these verses, 9 to 11, the absolute joy that it gives God to give us good gifts. And why do we love others in verse 12? Because that's what God is like with us. God loves us. and delights in giving good gifts to us. That is great inspiration to do to others as we'd have them do to us. We're told to be imitators of God. So imagine some freshly baked rolls just coming out of the oven. And a hungry toddler runs into the kitchen and dad's there, and the smell of this fresh bread is just fabulous. And the little toddler says, "Oh, I'm hungry. Can I have a roll?" And dad instead tosses them a rock and says, "Here you go, munch on that." Years ago, we used to have an identical looking but rubber chocolate Bourbon biscuit. And I would love putting it on a plate with a whole load of other biscuits when the teenagers would come round. And you know, some of the lads, they don't even look at it, or they just grab it and scoff it, and it goes straight away. And it took great delight in me seeing their faces sometimes trying to chew through this thing. Can't remember, though, whether we ever washed them when we put it back. Don't know. But that was for a laugh. A father would never respond to a child like this. But we're, of course, talking about just some reasonable, everyday, loving father. A father wouldn't say to a child who asked for some fish fingers, "Hey, why don't you grab this snake instead? Oh, look, it's got a cute little rattle as well." Bread and fish were the main food for so many. Snakes were cursed and unclean animals for Jews. Look how subtle Jesus speaks in the next bit. "Look, you who are evil." Doesn't beat about the bush, does he? "You who are evil, but even you know how to give good gifts. How do you think that's going to play out when it comes to your perfect heavenly dad who loves you infinitely, intimately, eternally? His love for you is perfectly pure. His love for you is perfectly good. His love for you is perfectly generous. It's perfectly kind." And that last phrase there in the verse, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" This is the Father's pleasure. He loves to give good gifts to his children when they ask. Jesus was the one who said it's more blessed to give than receive. He showed that, of course, by the whole of his life. Think of that incredible verse about him. Who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Because he knew that wonderful gift of salvation that would mean being given to us. This morning, Christian, please believe God loves to give you good gifts. You know the pleasure sometimes we have in giving gifts? You know, especially to an excited little child, just to see their face light up as they're tearing their wrapping apart. And it brings real joy, doesn't it? Well, this is just the same with our Father in heaven. He's not like some begrudged parent saying, "Go on then, okay, just this once you can have it. Oh, okay, because you won't shut up, I'll give it you." Loves to give good gifts to us. This morning, do you need to check yourself? Have you got a completely wrong view of God when it comes to what he gives to you? Do you think he's stingy and mean and he's holding these things back for you? He loves to give them to you. And there are a ton more of good gifts he wants to give you, but you're just not asking him. There's no limit to what he'll give. Ephesians 1 verse 3. He wants to give us every single spiritual blessing in Christ. Later on in the chapter, verses 7 and 8, he talks about the riches of his grace being given to us. And then in chapter 3, what we looked at the beginning with the men yesterday. How will he not give you more than you can ask or imagine? And we were shown yesterday how pathetic and useless our imaginations are compared to what God's got in store for us. He's even given his own son. Come on, let's get a grip here. That's what Paul says as he's finishing off Romans 8. Come on, he says, look, listen, verse 31. He's even given his son to die for you. And some of you are doubting, well, I don't know if he's going to be with me and give me his wisdom. I don't know if I'm going to get his peace. I don't know if, come on. He's even given his own son to die for us. Well, finally, how do we live life right God's way? By applying verse 12. By applying God's purpose. This is his purpose for us. And let's not miss the whole part of the verse. So he says, in everything. Wow. So not just the things we feel like, not just those that you would like to do good things to, not just your friends, your mates, not just when you're feeling on top form, not just when it seems easy, but when it's difficult. No matter how weak or strong we're feeling, no matter whether you're in a good mood or a bad mood, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. In everything. And Jesus finishes off. No, listen, it's not just some inconsequential last couple of words where he talks about the law and the prophets. This is what my dad, my heavenly dad, this is what he's been doing for centuries anyway. To be telling you to do this anyway. It's already recorded in the Old Testament, in the Law and the Prophets. I'm only telling you what God has always instructed his children to live like. Jesus, of course, didn't do away with God's teachings. He said, I've not come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. It wasn't some new, liberal, trendy, new way. It's always been the Father's way to love others as you love yourself. These words of Jesus, they're known by people all around the world, whether people are Christians or not. We call it the Golden Rule, and lots of others do as well. One writer called it the Mount Everest of ethics. Another, the closest approach to absolute love a human can achieve. And it's to be at the very heart of everything we do. Now, the essential implications of verses 7 to 11 that we've just looked at, they're made explicit in verse 12. The perfect love of our Father God is best reflected in his children, the way we treat others. And that they should be treated as we wish they would treat us. Now, most other world religions would also say, oh, wow, yeah, those words of Jesus, they're amazing. But you know what? We've got a similar saying, teaching to that. And some of us, we actually predate Jesus. So Confucius, 500 years before Jesus, he said this, never impose on others what you wouldn't choose for yourself. A strict Jewish rabbi, never do to others what is hateful to you. A Greek philosopher, don't do to one another what would be harmfully done to yourself. And there's others. But I don't know if you noticed those expressions. They sadly only go as far as sinful man can go. They're not expressions of love. They're expressions of self-interest and preservation. You see, our basic problem is that we're preoccupied with ourselves. This is our main big fault. We sin because we're selfish and we're devoted to ourselves, not God and not others. If we're not careful, we're like Narcissus, you know, from Greek mythology, who loved himself so much, he ended up destroying himself as he gazed too long into reflection in a pool. What others teach is basically, if you don't want bad things to happen to you, don't do bad things to others. So if you don't want people being rude to you, don't be rude to them. If you don't want someone to beat you up, don't beat them up. Jesus raises the standard unbelievably higher than anyone else's saying or philosophy ever. He's just reminding them of what God had said back in Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus demands so much more from his followers. So not only I won't harm you, but I will go out of my way to help you. So the person at work that really gets to you. Not only will you avoid them, you'll go out of your way to be nice to them. It's not enough not to steal from someone. Instead, we need to go out of our way to be generous to them. It's not enough not to be rude to someone, but instead we need to speak kind, comforting words to them. It's not enough not to break up marriages, but we need to be putting them back together. Imagine the impact. But this, of course, can't be done by ourselves. Only when we surrender our life to Christ. I think it was Joe on our table yesterday as we finished and we were just praying, reflecting on the weekend. And words were similar to this. Lord, we've heard incredible, great stuff, how we're to go and live. But we can't do it without your strength, without your help. Oh boy, I'm nearly there. I've got to preach at Elmstead Lane this afternoon though. So let's come and let him take complete control. Let him come with his Holy Spirit. We can only love God and others because he first loved us. And Christ's own Spirit will empower us to do these things. So in conclusion, do you want to live God's way? Of course we do. We don't live any other way, do we? Well, you might. Tell me how good it goes with you in a few years' time. In a day's time. But we'll only do this with his strength and with his help. By believing Jesus and his promises that he will respond to us when we ask him, when we seek him, when we knock on his door, because it's his joy, it's his pleasure to give us good gifts of peace, wisdom, strength, courage, comfort, and so on and so on and so on. To do to others as we would have them do to us is his expressed plan and purpose. That's how we will get others to know Jesus. What's the greatest message you can take with you as you leave the place this morning, as you go and meet other people tomorrow or even today who don't know Jesus? What's the greatest message you can share? It's the message of Christ-like character. No message on earth is more powerful or more needed.